Take your Bibles and turn this evening to Luke chapter 8. To Luke chapter 8, we'll be beginning in verse 1. You may have noticed, especially if you've been here for a while at Fellowship Church, we've kind of had a string of Brazilian interns. And that means that every so often I get a trip to Brazil where I speak like three words in Portuguese, but they always put somebody with me to keep me out of trouble and translate. One of our first Brazilian intern is a man named Emilio Garofalo. Dr. Garofalo now pastors a church in Brasilia, in Brazil, and the name of the church is, and you Brazilians forgive my pronunciation, Igreja Presbiteriana Samir, which is, that's terrible. The intern's laughing. And this is going to be a rough week for the intern. So, but translated, let me say it in English, it means Sower Presbyterian Church, or Presbyterian Church of the Sower. And so we're going to look this evening at a parable about the sower. It's interesting that in our day, we're so disconnected from agriculture, especially in this kind of a setting, that we probably don't even think about how this is a time of the year that historically, in many cultures, it would be about this time of the year that people would be thinking about harvesting that which had been sown earlier in the year. And there are certain things that we're reminded when we look at this parable that we're about to read, beginning in Luke 8, verse 1, as we look at this, or I'm going to pick up in verse 4, but as we look at it, what we see is it's a reminder of certain things that we can sow, but ultimately, not everything we sow turns out the way we would want. Sometimes we sow in one place, it doesn't work. Sometimes we sow and it seems to work, but then it turns out not to work. Sometimes we sow and it really does work. We really do see a harvest. And it's a reminder that we can't save people and we cannot fix people, but we can sow. We can sow the seed that God has given us to seed. And as Christ is traveling with his apostles and certain women that are traveling with them, and he's going around preaching from one place to another. We read this parable in Luke 8, beginning in verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. But other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil, and grew up, and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would search our hearts, that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us understanding, that you would apply your word so that we would not only understand but take to heart, so that we might sow all the more zealously, knowing that you will bring a harvest according to your good purposes and your will. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Some years ago, we were having to redo certain parts of our yard, and as we were redoing certain parts of our yard, we were selecting different things that we were going to plant, and we were selecting them according to what we understood would thrive in different parts of our yard. And if you like working in the yard, you know that you have to pick something that is going to grow in that soil or under those trees or out in the open sun or wherever it is that you're planting it, something that can handle a lot of water if that's what it's going to get, something that can handle very little water if that's what's going to get. So what's going to succeed in the yard is based upon picking what's going to work for that part of the yard. Now, here's one of the problems that we have when we start to think about ministry and the ministry of the Word and even evangelism. We start thinking that it works the same way. That if we can just get it right, if we can just somehow or another present the right message in the right way, with the right pitch, with the right spin, with the right nuancing, that then people will respond. Then people will hear the word, take it to heart, come to Christ, walk with him in their lives, follow after him. But we think if we can just say it the right way or do it the right way, then it'll be effective. And the flip side is of that is if something seems to not be bearing fruit in somebody's life, we think, well, that must be because someone's not ministering to them. Or somehow or another, the people that are trying to minister to them are doing it wrong. But that's actually not what Jesus is saying in this parable at all. What Jesus says is, you have one seed. You have one kind of seed. You have one seed that is to be broadcast in many soils. That is to say, God has given us one message to be broadcast to all types of people, trusting that it will bear fruit. One message to be proclaimed to every kind of person, knowing, trusting that it will in fact bear fruit. And again, we see Jesus unfold this in a parable using four different kinds of, not seed, but four different kinds of ground. Again, there is this one seed, and there are many types of soils. And the first soil that we see is the soil that is said to be beside the road. In verse 5, the sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell beside the road and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And then he goes on later to explain it. But before we go on to look at the explanation, remember that Jesus is deliberately using parables. And he's using them for a reason. He's actually using them to simultaneously reveal and explain to those who have a heart to hear. He's using common analogies that people would understand and they would take to heart, that they would remember. And then at the same time, he uses those parables to veil and conceal what he is saying from those who are lost. It's the reason that he keeps saying over and over again, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There are some who have ears to hear. And so if we look again at him unfolding the parable in verses 9 and following, let's look just at verses 11 and 12. He says in verse 12, "Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved." These are the people that are there, or they're in the conversation, and they hear God's word. They hear it preached. They hear it explained. They hear you talk with them about it. but it's in one ear and out the other. They catch snippets. Very often the snippets they catch, preachers know this, is very often the snippets that some people will come away with are the stories and the illustrations. They'll remember those. But they may not actually take the word to heart at all. They never really get the point of the passage. They never really see its application in their own lives. It is the soil that is beside the road. And yet God has given us one seed to be sown in every kind of soil. One message to be broadcast to all types of people, trusting that those upon whom God has set His love from before the foundations of the world, they will respond, but not everybody will respond. Some are the soil beside the road. I remember years ago, I was teaching a college class when I was in seminary, and there was a young lady in the class, and there were some very bright and sharp Christian young men and young women in this college class in St. Louis. And there was one young lady, she was very sweet, she was very nice, but you just never got the impression that she was really tracking. And one day she just said in the class, she said, "Marty, I hear you explaining the Bible, I hear you talking about what it means, and I try to read it, and none of it ever makes sense." Now this was not, and she wasn't being disrespectful, she was just acknowledging, none of this seems to mean anything to me. And she wasn't saying, "I tried to read through the Bible and Genesis was interesting and Exodus was a little more difficult and I died in Leviticus." That's not what she was saying. She was saying, "It doesn't matter what part I open, it just doesn't make any sense. None of it makes sense to me." And I remember thinking to myself, I didn't say it to her this way, but I remember thinking, "It just doesn't sound like you're converted." Because she was in a church where the word was preached. She was in a church where the word was taught. And yet it just never seemed to matter in her life. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters says something about this, as one demon writes to another in this entertaining analogy. And basically the tactic is, see if you can get them to move on to something else and forget about it as quickly as they've heard it. See if you can get them to say something like this, "That's a nice sermon. That's given me something to think about." And how many people do you and I know that will say "nice sermon"? By the way, when I said last time that everybody says "nice sermon" to me because they have to get past me at the door, a number of you came by me and said "nice sermon." And so I know what you were doing. But how many people do we know that they sit in churches or they have a conversation with us at the water cooler, so to speak, or on the sidelines, and yet it's in one ear and out the other? They listen to the sermon, they maybe find it even interesting a little bit until they get to the lunch table or until they turn on Sports Center. It's soil beside the road. And yet we are to sow everywhere, even knowing that there are those who will not listen. And we're to continue to sow exactly the same seed of the Word of God, even when we know that there are those who just simply won't take it to heart at all. And if you know someone for whom that is happening, let me encourage you, you need to not blame the message. And that means first, if you're trying to share the good news with someone, if you're trying to talk with someone about the Word of God and they're just not listening, you may need to quit blaming yourself. It may have absolutely nothing to do with the way you're saying it. They may simply not be converted. And you need to not blame yourself because they're not converted, because it's not your place to convert them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It may be that you need to quit blaming somebody else. You know, how many times have we heard people say, "Well, the reason that he or she's not walking with the Lord is because he or she didn't have their questions answered or had a bad experience in a church in the past, or because someone's not ministering to them effectively. And that's not it at all. It's that they're simply not spiritually alive. And that's not to say that we don't keep sowing that same seed. We do. At every opportunity, we keep sowing that seed, praying that God might finally bring it to bear fruit. And God might. His word that proceeds from His mouth doesn't return to Him void without accomplishing His purposes, without accomplishing what He sent it forth to do. But we keep pressing home that same word, even realizing that there are those that are, as Jesus says, soil beside the road. But then there's a second kind of soil, and that is the rocky soil. If it's true that God's given one message to be broadcast to all types of people, trusting that it'll bear fruit, there's the soil beside the road, never seems to bear anything at all. But then there is the rocky soil that seems to bear at first. Jesus is using an analogy again. There would have been areas of the ground in the Middle East where the soil is simply inches deep. And then underneath that, it is rock. And so there's a little bit of soil, and it will hold a little bit of moisture. And in fact, it will even get warm more quickly because the sun beats down upon it and there's rock right under the soil. But there's no depth of root and there's not much moisture in the soil. And so when the sun comes up, it beats down on that soil and that soil gets hot and that soil gets dry and whatever is there simply withers away. There was a part of my front yard where the water company redid something years ago, and I know what they did because I saw them do it. They dumped a bunch of rock in where they did this work, and then they put just a little bit of soil over the top of it and then resodded it with grass. And I forgot that they'd done it until the next summer, and I was thinking, why is the grass dying right here? I'm watering it, and it's growing everywhere else, but it's dying right here. It's because it was rocky soil. It's soil that's warm, and so things sprout, but they have no root, they have no moisture, and so they wither. And Jesus says in verse 13, these on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. They believe at first, they even seem to be really excited at first. But then trial or affliction or persecution comes along and their faith is superficial in that it has no root, so they fall away. They turn away from the faith. I'm using a lot of, I actually do like working in the yard. I don't like it as much as I used to, but I still work in the yard a lot, so you're going to hear a lot of yard analogies. And being a little bit technically oriented and an engineering background, I like to know how things work. And so I found it very interesting when somebody explained to me, or I read years ago, how Roundup works. You can spray things with Roundup and they still look great for a day or two or three or a week. And then they simply wither and die away. And you know why? The Roundup kills the root. If you simply pluck off the top of the plant or mow over it with the mower, root's still there, plant comes back. But the more lush and more green the plant is, the bigger the leaves, the more Roundup it sucks in, the more quickly it destroys the root and it dies and it goes away. So these are the ones who hear and they seem to respond and they seem to be all fired up. And really shooting right up the mountain, as I heard someone say years ago. But then as soon as discipleship cost, as soon as the Christian life becomes hard, they fall away. There's a reminder here that the Christian life has cost. That the Christian life is not all an 80-degree greenhouse with lush watered soil. The Christian life sometimes seems hot and it seems dry and it costs us things. If we're really going to walk with Christ, and we see this reminder throughout the scriptures, and especially by Jesus himself, it's going to cost us things. It's going to cost us popularity. It's going to cost us inclusion and acceptance. It's going to perhaps cost us that promotion. And even if it's not direct persecution for the cause of Christ, hard things happen in life. Temptations, trials, afflictions, they happen in life. God doesn't always fix things the way that we want him to fix them. He doesn't always make things easy. He doesn't always make problems go away. And again, Christians will disappoint us. There is sin in the church. There will be times when we are called in Scripture to forgive one another, just as Christ has forgiven us. The hardships, though, they're not the problem. The hardships actually often reveal problems. They often reveal weaknesses that we did not even know were there. To say it another way, when God turns up the heat, that actually refines Christians, but it withers non-Christians. Those who have never come to see their sin and need, those who have never been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they may seem for a period of time to profess faith in Christ and desire to follow after him, and yet when the heat turns up, those who are not his wither away. Now here's the good news. Those who belong to Christ, when he turns up the heat, that actually has the effect of sanctifying his people. That actually has the effect of strengthening us in our walk with Christ. Now sometimes it initially seems debilitating because he brings to the surface weaknesses, sins, remaining sin that we didn't know was there. But then ultimately he strengthens his people. God has given one message to be broadcast to all types of people, trusting that it will bear fruit. But again, we've seen two reasons that it doesn't always bear fruit. Sometimes it falls beside the road and it's stomped immediately or taken away and eaten by the birds. Sometimes it falls on the rocky soil, so it sprouts quickly, but then it withers away. But then there's a third thing, and that is the soil that falls among the thorns. Someone has said that the third is cousin to the second, in that we seem to be, or soul seems to be doing well for a period of time. But when in the second, on the rocky soil, where the heat comes up pretty soon, and as soon as that affliction comes, the person falls away, what we see among the thorns is it takes a little bit longer. The soil on the rocky soil withers when things get bad. The seed in the thorny soil becomes choked out when things get good. Now again, note the difference. Rocky soil, heat turns up, afflictions, trials, withers away. In the thorny soil, the soil's growing stuff. The problem is it's growing other stuff. And the other stuff chokes out the good things. The weeds outgrow the seed or the grain. They rob it of nourishment. So these are the worries in verse 14. These are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way, and they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. It's the worries. But again, not just worries in a bad sense. It's worries or concerns about the riches and the pleasures of this life. These are not people who wilt away because of affliction. These are people who are preoccupied and distracted. Now, if someone said it this way, the world interests them, or the word interests them, but the world interests them more. What they really love is the things of this world. What they are, while they might initially profess to be believers, what they really are is secularist. They care for the things of this world. So, we ought to all ask ourselves the question, are you a secularist? Now, I know you're not a theoretical secularist. None of us in this room I mean, as I look around, I know you all fairly well. I don't think anybody's going to be a vehement advocate for secularism. But do you live as a secularist? From the Latin saeculum, the things of this world, do you live for the things of this world and then become diverted and distracted and consumed with the things of this world? And, you know, I think that sometimes this actually follows the benefits of the gospel, and this is what I mean. When people seem to come to saving faith in Christ and begin to live their lives to some degree according to the principles of Scripture, life actually goes pretty well. I mean, you know, that's when you actually become a better employee. That's when school goes better, relationships go better, work goes better in some ways, or it might for a while, because there's sort of benefits, secondary benefits that come from the gospel. When we live for the glory of God, there are actually benefits when you start living that way, or when you seem to be living that way. When you're more honest, when you're more hardworking, when you're all of those things, life can go better. And yet, when things begin to go really well, we sometimes see what's really there, or what we did not realize wasn't there. The real gods, our real gods, are peer and a peer group or a lifestyle. And so those things begin to choke out the fruit of the Word of God. They really become more important to us. And again, this is not land that's infertile. The thorny soil is very fertile. But, you know, if you broadcast a bunch of fertilizer where there are weeds, you grow a lot of weeds too. I'm seeing that in my backyard. I've got to go back now with a selective weed be gone, but that's a different story, to try to get rid of the clover in the midst of the grass. But if we fertilize land that has grass seed and weed seed, the weeds will actually outgrow the grass if we don't do anything else about it. You and I live in a culture with a lot of, to use Christ phrases, we live in a culture where we have not just worries, but we have riches and pleasures in abundance. We have so much affluence, culturally speaking now, that it is very easy for us to flit from diversion to diversion and not really take to heart the Word of God. It's the reason that Christ said it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. So praise God when He prunes the thorns. It's never fun, but praise God when He prunes the thorns, or praise God when He makes them prick, so that we see that they're not just the lush, nice plant that they seem to be from a distance. You and I ought to be vigilant as well to cultivate the right kind of growth. It's going to be very easy, again, in a culture like ours. Probably the rocky soil is not our struggle as much as modern Westerners. That's not our struggle nearly as much as the thorns that grow up among the seed and choke it out. But still, that doesn't mean that we change up the seed. God has given us one message to be broadcast to all types of people, trusting that it will bear fruit. And we see that there is some seed that will fall in good soil. In verse 8, other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these, and as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. I don't know a lot about agriculture, but someone has said that to get a crop of 10 for one, 10 times as much seed as you sowed, that would actually be good. To get 100 times, as he says in verse 8, would be absolutely extraordinary. It would be unheard of. But these are the ones who, in perseverance and steadfastness, keep on bearing fruit. They may not seem to bear it as quickly as those on the rocky soil, and yet they're not choked out like those on the thorny soil. Over time, they bear fruit, and they bear it abundantly. And it's amazing that they bear fruit, especially to bear fruit like this. We should be amazed, but God uses the word to bear fruit. God has given us one message to be broadcast to all types of people, trusting that it will bear fruit. And so that means that as you and I speak the word of God and point people to Christ for salvation, it will bear fruit. Not always. Some won't hear it at all. Some will seem to hear it at first. Some will seem to hear it for a while and then eventually be ultimately diverted by other things. But it will bear fruit. You and I ought to be motivated. You and I ought to have confidence and zeal that as we point people to Christ, as we talk to them about the fundamental truths of the Scripture, that Christ, or that God has made us in His image, and yet that we're fallen in sin, and that Christ came into the midst of this fallen world to redeem sinners from their sin. That will bear fruit in those that the Holy Spirit has converted. For those that belong to Christ, when you and I talk to them about what the Word of God calls us to and what it calls us to turn from, they will respond to the Word of God because the Holy Spirit is at work in them. You don't have to say things perfectly. Let me say that again. You don't have to say things perfectly. I heard an evangelist, a church planter in Japan recently, and he said something that I thought was interesting. He said, some of us were talking about how to pray for one another, and he said, "Pray that I would have the discipline to be a faithful evangelist, to speak about Christ, and not just to pass up the opportunities to do it." And he said, in a lot of ways, I think that is a discipline. I need to be disciplined to talk to people and to point them to Christ. I need to make myself take those opportunities as God provides them. You and I don't have to say everything perfectly. We'll never say anything perfectly, but we do need to sow seed. And it's not a matter of analyzing the soil and trying to figure out which type of seed should go in that square centimeter. God's made this easy. There's one type of seed. It is the Word of God. The Word of who God is and who we are has fallen before Him, and what He calls us to be and what He has done to redeem us from sin and conform us to His image in Christ. We sling it out there. We sling it out there. We sling the seed. We broadcast the seed, trusting that God will use it to bear fruit according to His will. You know, it's interesting that every season I oversow fescue, which is a type of grass in my backyard. Those of you that like grasses, you're following this. Some of you are going, "Grass is grass. What does it matter?" Well, it matters. I don't just go get any fescue. I go get the nicest fescue that I can find. I have to go to a landscaper supply place to get it. And it's their premium seed, and it says on it, it guarantees me that it will germinate 98 or 99% of the time, and it guarantees me that it's only like 0.001% weeds. Guarantees me the germination. Well, God doesn't give us those kind of numbers. What He says is you have one seed, and you need to sow it. You have My word, one message to be broadcast to all types of people, trusting that it will bear fruit. Those that have been ordained to salvation, they will respond. 100% of those that God has chosen from before the foundations of the world, they will sprout. They will respond. Now, you and I, quick, Reformed theology is not a disincentive to evangelism. It's the greatest incentive to evangelism, because every single one of those that God has chosen from before the foundations of the world will come to saving faith in Christ. But He uses our sowing, and so we are to sow the seed. Another angle, think about this, is as we sow seed, we actually have the privilege of seeing that seed illuminate what kind of soil it just hit. Sometimes, or over time, we see the soil based upon what happens ultimately with the seed. But there are those for whom God has made the soil good. It will sprout. Do you have that confidence? Do we have that passion to see God grow His kingdom and grow us in His grace? Years ago, I'm sitting here trying to think that some of my kids grew up doing yard work because I made them do yard work. Some of them grew up doing yard work because that was the job they got in the neighborhood, and they started to do yard work. My youngest did not do yard work, but she decided that she wanted an herb garden. And so when she was little, this was years ago, this was over 10 years ago, she went out and we found some part of the yard that we let her scratch up with a hoe or a spade or something like that, and she took these little packets that you get, and she scattered them over the soil to make them grow whatever it was that she was trying to grow. But then what was cute and what was funny over the coming days is she would go out every day to see if they had grown. And one day my wife and I looked out, and she was squatted down on, you know how little children can just sit on their feet, and so she was sitting on her feet, bent over, staring at the dirt. She would do this each day, and she would tell us, "I'm going to go out and see if my seeds are growing." You know, we would look, so we were like, should we go tell her that she won't actually see them perceptibly growing? And yet eventually they did. I don't know what percentage of them did, but some of them did. And some of them turned into whatever they were meant to be. And so we ought to have the same zeal to sow the Word of God and the same confidence to know that He will bring it to bear fruit. God has given us one message to be broadcast to all types of people, one seed for many soils, trusting that in His providence it will always bear fruit. Let's pray together. Father, there are so many reasons for which we should give You praise this evening. We praise You, Father, that we have the opportunity and the privilege to sow it all. We praise You, Father, that You used others to sow Your Word and the good news of Christ in our hearts. We praise You, Father, that You use some to sow and some to water and some to harvest. We praise You, Father, that You do this because it is ultimately Your work gathering up a people for Yourself, reaping a rich harvest that we will celebrate together one day when we are made glorious and sinless and new in Christ. A people from every tongue and tribe and nation, a people from every point in the history of this earth, gathered for Your praise, to give glory to Your name. Lord, give us confidence that this seed You have given us in Your Word, that it truly works. Give us a passion, Lord, to see even more gathered to You and more discipled so that they might grow in Your grace and be conformed to the image of Christ. And Lord, we pray that as You strengthen our assurance in the way that You use these things, we again pray, Father, that You would work in such a way that You ultimately would receive all the praise and the glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude this evening by taking our hymnals. We'll sing together hymn number 469. We'll sing stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6. 1, 3, 5, and 6 of hymn number 469. Let's stand together as we sing.